Please take your Bible and turn in it with me to the Old Testament, the book of Psalms, Psalm 46, beginning at verse 1. We'll read the entire chapter. Our focus, though, will be from our New Testament reading, 1 Timothy. Psalm 46 is found on page 598 in the Pew Bibles. We continue to pick up our series in 1 Timothy, almost done with it. Next week, Lord willing, should be the last sermon in that series, and we'll move to Genesis. Psalm 46. People of God, hear now the very words of God. To the choir master of the sons of Korah, according to Alamoth, a song. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage. The kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Let us turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning our reading at verse 11. It's found on page 1265, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1, 2 Timothy, Titus. We'll read verses 11 through the end, but our focus will be on the last part, second part of verse 15, and all of verse 16. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He, who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, for by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you. Again, our text, our focus, takes us back to verses 15 and 16. Congregation, we live in a hurried time, don't we? Time of much busyness, of rushing around. It's hard sometimes to find a quiet place. Think of within houses, within buildings, even elevators, there's often music. playing. There's often perhaps a television turned on, people talking. Outside the buildings, there's often the noise of cars and trucks, sirens. People busy going here and there. Busyness, activity, noise. They fill our society, they fill our culture. Very few take time to be still, to meditate. Now, we aren't talking about New Age meditation, no. The emptying of the mind, that's not right. We're talking about taking time silently to observe around us, to reflect on what we see, to reflect on what we read in God's Word. How God's Word illumines the world, life, all things. We grow bored easily, quickly. Many of us are uncomfortable even with silence. When we encounter it, we often want to fill it with something, don't we? Think of the silent prayer we have immediately before the worship service. It's longer than some people might expect it to be. Don't be uncomfortable with the silence. Let it be silent. Don't let your mind wander. Don't get antsy. Discipline yourself. Pray during this time. We often bombard our senses. But what did we read in God's Word from Psalm 46? Be still and know that I am God. As we'll see from this passage in 1 Timothy, God cannot be seen. God cannot be sensed. And so if we're bombarding our senses, filling our senses all the time, we're being distracted. Distracted from God. From thinking on Him. Now, it doesn't mean we as Christians are to be inactive, but God gave us a good balance even in our own lives. 6 days of work, 1 day of rest. And our rest on that day, it's not just to be leisure, another day to fill ourselves with busyness of fun. It's to be rest, true, meditative, worshipful rest. Now, even throughout the week, children, it's not light all the time, is it? It gets dark, especially this time of year. It's not as small, though now the days are increasing. But God gives us time to sleep, to rest, refreshment. When we think of even children, school-age children, you're often pulled here and there, this event, that event, filling up days, weeks, wanting to be involved in so many things, whirl, activity. Come away, there's a time for rest. Now, we're not promoting laziness. But again, Psalm 46, be still and know that I am God. Take time to be still, to reflect on God's Word, on God's world, on God. That's time, that's effort, that's well spent for understanding rightly who God is. Focuses you for living rightly. That's what I proclaim to you this morning. Understanding rightly who God is focuses you on living rightly. And first we want to see from verse 15, the second part of it, this great God, the great God. Now, the Apostle Paul begins this wonderful doxology in these verses by writing of God as sovereign, as ruler. He wrote, "He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords." Children, when we think about a sovereign or a ruler, we think of the president, think of the governor, we might think of a boss. Perhaps you think of your parents. They are your rulers in one sense. It's someone who determines when something happens, what ought to happen. God is our ruler. And related to what the apostle just wrote about Jesus coming again, Jesus' second appearing, it is God who determines when Jesus will come again, not anyone else. Man doesn't determine it. We don't even know when that day is. It could be today. It could be this year. But God knows. And God will send him. And as with Jesus' second coming, so with all things, God is the sovereign, the ruler. There's nothing left to chance. From the greatest event and the nations colliding to the smallest detail. Ultimately, God's plan matters, not man's. God is the ruler. He is the blessed and only sovereign. We think of that. Many earthly rulers, but really there is only one sovereign. The will of God comes to pass in its fullness, perfectly, according to every detail, without fail, the only sovereign. That's what God's Word says. And we think about that. Pause. meditate on who God is and how great He is. He's the only sovereign. It is God who sends the rain, the snow, and the sun. He sends the cold, He sends the warm. It is God who sends health and sickness. Oh yes, He uses secondary means, things in His world. But He is the one who ultimately is sovereign, the only sovereign. He sends joys and sorrows. It is God who has written for you and for all persons every day and for when our days on this earth will end. There's no chance. There's no luck. There's no Mother Nature. God is the only sovereign. He is the great God. Now that's not some empty belief of religion of man. That's reality. And what a comfort this is to us. For the only sovereign is our Heavenly Father. The one who is ruler is the same one who loves us so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus, to rescue us from our rebellion, our sin, from His wrath, His condemnation. Whatever is sent to you in this year, in your life, know God is the ruler. He is the sovereign. He sends it. We don't know what this year holds for you, for me, for any of us, for our nation, for the world. But God is sovereign. And we think of when we go through problems, and we have a hard time dealing with that. Think of counseling then. Fundamental truth is that this comes to you in the sovereignty of God. And that's a comfort for us as Christians, because He is our Father. Now, God is not only the only sovereign, but the apostle goes on. He says He is also the blessed sovereign. Now, here the apostle does not focus on God's subjects, that is, we praising Him, that sort of blessing, but who God is in Himself, His blessedness. Now, we think in terms of earthly rulers, if one we consider is blessed, well, that means he has wisdom, he has long life, he has vigor, respect, he has security, he has wealth. Earthly rulers, they would consider themselves blessed if they have monuments built of them. And the media say nice things of them. Well, think of Solomon. Young people, you remember Solomon. He was blessed. Blessed with wisdom, but also long life. Well, God is the blessed sovereign. Everything that is truly good and desirable is who God is, what He possesses. As the psalmist wrote in Psalm 16, in God's presence is fullness of joy. Our creaturely way of thinking and talking about blessedness cannot even begin to describe the blessedness God is. Everything we could ever hope for is in God. He possesses it. He is the blessed sovereign. And from His overflowing abundance, God pours out blessings on us. This is the greatness of our God. Congregation, meditate on God's greatness, His greatness of blessedness, of blessing. Realize it's far greater, it's far fuller than the best that we can experience now. Now, we have joyful times on earth, don't we? We're thankful for that. And we have been abundantly blessed in this wonderful nation in which God has placed us. Now, maybe you've heard of the song, Count Your Many Blessings, Name Them One by One. It's good to do that. But realize God is the blessed ruler, the blessed sovereign. That's how great He is. We look for blessings, God is blessed. And so are you looking for blessings in your life in this coming year? God is the blessed one. Walk with Him. Trust in Him. Make your life God-focused. There is blessing. Don't just look to receive blessing. Look to the one who is blessed. And then the apostle goes on to write, He is the King of Kings. and Lord of lords. He is over all earthly kings, over all those who have authority. God is over all earthly lords, those who exercise dominion. Again, that's a comfort for us, because we don't need to fear what's going on out there. We're already in this year. There's already tensions in the world, aren't they? They flare up. We don't need to fear. God is King of all kings. He is Lord of all lords. What a comfort this would be to Timothy and to those in Ephesus and to all the Christians living in the Roman Empire when rulers were godless, when they were outright wicked. Some were persecuting Christians. The book of Revelation brings this comfort to the church again and again. God is over all rulers. The Lamb triumphs. No matter how wicked, how oppressive they might be, He is King of kings. He is Lord of lords. And brothers and sisters, God through the apostle is drawing our eyes and our heart upward. Now we encounter the greatness, we encounter the earthly glory, the power and wealth of earthly kings and princes, governments and armies. They dazzle us, don't they? And maybe, you know, some here have traveled to Washington, D.C. You've seen the monuments, you see the grandeur. Traveled to New York City, you see the great buildings, the bustle. We see on television, maybe some in person have witnessed shock and awe. Maybe even seen an atomic explosion. Many things of this earth astonish us, amaze us, maybe even stun us. Even in our everyday life, the technology, the devices, the tools, the foods, we live in a time of great scientific, technological progress. But don't think man is so great. Don't think all of that, from all of that, that man is so wonderful. Don't be awed by man's might, man's power, man's accomplishments, man's achievements, the terror he produces. Even in the midst of all that greatness of man, realize how small man is, how small you and I are, and that God is the blessed sovereign, the only sovereign, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. Psalm 46 said, "Be still and know that I am God." Come away from the world and your tasks and man's advances. Come and meditate on God's greatness. God surpasses every good, every greatness we can think of man. And this first part, this second part of verse 15, he draws that out, the greatness of God. Not only, though, is God greater than man, but he's also altogether glorious. So we move to that in our second point, the first part of verse 16, the glorious God. The apostle continues bringing before us the glory of God, verse 16, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. Now the apostle arranges these words, and the ESV captures it well, to highlight the word alone. The uniqueness. Now with this, the apostle is not writing about other gods and idols. They're nothing. He's talking about us. He's talking even about angels, about things that really exist. God is alone. He is set apart from all others. He is the creator. Everything else is the creature. And there are only two fundamental categories, creator, God, and creature, everything, everyone else. God stands apart from all others. Even man, whom God made in his image, we were made. God is alone, who alone has immortality, and so forth. He's immortal. Now we think of that word immortal, someone being immortal. We think of someone who cannot die, like our souls, or like our bodies after the resurrection, or like angels now. But there's something more here. When Paul says God alone is immortal, we don't have the power of existing in ourselves. God does. Alone. God only does. That's what the apostle is teaching here, is expressing here. God alone is immortal. He alone has the power of self-existing. To put it in the words of what God said to Moses at the bush, I am. He is. Now, children, you were born. Even the angels were created at some point. They did not exist forever, but not so with God. No one birthed God. No one created God. He had no beginning. He has no end. He is eternal. Unlike the mythical gods of ancient religions, God always is. He had no cause. He is not moved. All this and more are what are included here in what the apostle wrote when he said, alone has immortality. Alone. He is the source, then, of life. Now think of that. Men and women, even the richest among us, even the strongest among us, even the wisest among us, the most athletic, the most popular, the most vigorous, we all fade. We all die. We started a new year, but think, we just finished a year. And for almost every one of us, we're a year, whole year older. And maybe we have those aches and those pains. We fade. We die. Now, maybe we think of that at this time of year when we look back at the list of those who have passed away. Whether they be believer or unbeliever. We are mortal. Not God. He is the source of life. He is immortal. We don't have that source within ourselves. We think even of the empires of man. They come, they go. America, if the Lord tarries, America will pass away. Empires rise to greatness, they fall to obscurity. We think in our own lives. And then we reflect, what are we basing our lives on? Are you staking your life on America? Are you staking your life on your health, on your money, on fame, on power? They all pass away. Don't think that they don't. Don't think they endure. They do not. He alone has immortality. Build your life upon God. Build it upon His word, and you will be rooted in that which lasts. And as the psalmist wrote in Psalm 46, the earth gives way. The mountains are moved into the heart of the sea. The waters roar and foam. The mountains tremble. Be still and know that I am God. God is glorious. He alone has immortality. And He lives, dwells in unapproachable light. He dwells there, as the apostle says. He doesn't look at it from a distance. He doesn't shine light out from something He holds. He is Himself the one who spreads light. He lives, He dwells in unapproachable light. Now we have times of evening and morning, darkness and light. We turn off our lights so we can sleep. We don't have immortality. We don't have the principle of life within ourselves. And therefore we must rest while it is dark instead of light. Now, young people, the new year went by. Maybe you stayed up for the new year recently. Maybe you stayed up all night. Well, that can be done by certain persons once in a while, but eventually you have to sleep. And the older you get, seems like the more you have to sleep at times. But God is immortal. What's it been? How many thousands of years this earth has been in existence? And God is no less diminished in His life, in His vigor, than He was then. And He never will. He dwells in unapproachable light. He never needs darkness. He never needs rest. There's no moment when God has any tinge of darkness. For He is light. Now this light would strike us as something physical, some physical phenomenon. But we shouldn't restrict it to just what our earthly eyes would see. It's more than that. Light here speaks to knowledge, understanding, awareness, wisdom, purity, righteousness. God is all these in perfection. It's who He is. But there's something more about this light in which He dwells in. It's unapproachable. That means we do not have it in common with God. In one sense. As with immortality, God is unique. God is beyond us. He is incomparable. Not just in degrees, being more, but he is other. He is glorious. He is God. And even though God dwells in unapproachable light, even though light is what makes things visible, the apostle wrote here that no one has ever seen God or can see him. He's outside of what we can detect. Now that baffles us. It's baffled philosophers for thousands of years. You know, the atheist just denies God exists. The agnostic says, well, I don't know if God exists. The point is, we can't detect God. That's true. He's invisible. That doesn't mean he doesn't exist. That's just how glorious he is. And we can tell his existence from what does exist. His works manifest himself. The trees, the birds, we ourselves, history, all things display, reflect God's glory. Our manifestations, outgrowths of the glory of God. Now they are not God, they are not divine themselves, but God's handiwork. And we think of that, young people, as school's starting up again after break. You know, what you're learning about with God in different ways. The tree you learn about, the different kingdoms and phylums and classes and orders and families and genuses, species and all that you learn about. They all show the handiwork of God. Think of that. And when you see or you touch or you hear or you smell or you taste anything, it's a result of the work of God. You can't see God, but you can see his work. Now we think here of what the apostle wrote of God, immortal, dwelling in unapproachable light. We think back on our Advent series and the passage we read again and again and again from John 1. In Jesus, the Word was life, and the life was the light of men. Paul writes that God is immortal, living in unapproachable, dwells in unapproachable light. John wrote that the Word who was with God, who was God, in this word was life. And the life was the light of men. Both apostles bring out the same teaching of God. What underlines Paul's theology is what underlines John's theology. So underlines the Christian faith. No one has ever seen God. John 1 verse 18. But God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. We can't see God. We can know of him. But it's especially in his begotten Son that we know God. Jesus has made him known. How has Jesus done that? You see, Paul doesn't leave us at all mystery and all no knowledge. The Bible doesn't leave us there. But what has Jesus revealed about God? He's taught us about God. He worked great miracles by the power of God. But even more, he lived out God's love. By taking upon himself our duty, our burden, our guilt, our shame, our punishment, to reconcile us to God so that we would be forgiven, we would be declared righteous, we would have eternal life. That's for all those who entrust themselves to this God, who build their lives on Jesus. God is great. He alone is great. God is glorious. But in Jesus Christ, God has become our Father. And all those who trust in Jesus, you're forgiven. You have fellowship with this God. Being reconciled to God through Christ, the greatness of God, the glory of God, they aren't a terror then. They're a source of comfort, of encouragement. Believer, you are rooted in God himself. You are joined to him through Jesus. What can separate you from his love? Who can harm you? See, the more we meditate on God and his greatness, God and his glory, we are comforted. But also the more we're keenly aware that we fall short of this glory, don't we? Because of our sin. But God never leaves us there. He doesn't leave us in our darkness. He doesn't leave us in our death. He gives us light. He gives us light. He opens our eyes. And that leads us to praise him. And that's where Paul leads to. In our third point, the last part of verse 16, not only the blessed God, the great God, the glorious God, but the glorified God, the glorified God. The apostle wrote, "To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen." To God be honor. It's the same word used in chapter 5 regarding elders who rule well, which is the noun form of the word used in that chapter to honor widows who are really widows. It's what children you owe to your parents, honor. What every person owes to our authorities, honor. We are to honor God. What does that mean? It means to listen to him. What does he say? It means to obey him. It means to speak well of him. And as the Spirit renews your and my heart and our minds to realize who God is, as the Spirit impresses upon us all this of God, what other response is there than honor? When we take our eyes off God, off of his greatness, off of his glory, then we don't fear, we don't honor him. Congregation, examine yourselves. Consider your life. Do you honor God? Do you fear God? Do you obey him? Are you giving to him honor? We are to glorify God by honoring him. And God is glorified by our acknowledging his might. And Paul focuses there on might, on dominion. Now, certainly God is loving, God is merciful, God is gracious, and certainly we are to live lives of gratitude for God's grace and mercy. But the type of life here that Paul brings out is his dominion, that he is king. And we are to have that firmly in our minds. If, like Timothy, we are to stand firm in the faith. He is the ultimate authority. He is the King of kings, the Lord of lords. His kingdom does not pass away. These are God's forever, eternal dominion. And so part of that, people of God, as you meditate on God, as you trust him, as you live for him, that's not wasting your time. God is forever. His honor is forever. His dominion is forever. And said all over all these things is what Paul wrote last. Amen. Now, children, when God says amen, he means this is sure to be. This is true. Amen is the cry of faith. In spite of what we see with our eyes, in spite of the reality the world, the flesh, and the devil want us to embrace and live according to, you and I cry out in faith this word, amen. It's who God is. This is the God we serve. This is why we serve him. We are to understand by God's grace and embrace this to the very depths of our being and trust him. Only then by God's grace can you live rightly. In the face of temptation, in the face of great trials, in the face of great blessing. The addictions, the fears, the worries, the sorrows, they all come into a right focus as you trust the sovereign God, as you say this word of faith, this word amen. Understanding God rightly focuses you to live rightly. It makes all other things appear what they really are. Simply creatures at best, at worst sinful things to be rejected. We need this. We need this in the new year. We need this all our life long. That the Lord would strengthen us, would strengthen that faith he's planted in our hearts, that we would be taken with who God is. That by God's work in our hearts and lives, we would offer unto him our hearts promptly and sincerely. As we read in Psalm 46, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we confess, while you are glorious and great, greatly to be praised, we turn our eyes off and we get mired in temptation and sin and worry and fear instead of coming away from that and receiving from you grace, mercy, and peace, focusing on you, trusting in you. Lord, we confess our faith is weak. Strengthen it, though. draw our eyes of faith to you. That the words of this doxology, this great hymn of praise to you, our God, drawing out just who you are, that would always be in our lips and in our heart all our lives. For you are all glorious. You are great. Lord, work faith within us to hold fast to you always. And then along with that, to have the joy of belonging to the great and glorious God, the God who loves us. Help us, Lord, to be still, to know that you are God. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.